This is our last study tonight in this series that we've had on the providence of God, and I hope the things that we've talked about have been helpful for you. I know that they've been helpful for me as I consider the activity of God in this world and recognition that God did create all things, but He didn't just leave things to be tended for themselves. That He created all things, and the Bible teaches that He still sustains all things. And we've mentioned that in every class this quarter, but we want to continue to emphasize the fact that that God, as the deists claim, God did not just create things, get this world started, and then step back and have nothing to do with it. There was a very specific purpose for which God has created this world, and He's working, even as it is behind the scenes, where we cannot always know where He's working and how He's working, but we can know that He is working. And recognition that He is striving to fulfill the purpose for which He's created this earth and the purpose for which He has created us. And in case we don't have time, there's some slides at the end of the lesson tonight, but one of them states the fact that we need to remember that the providence of God does not negate nor does it overrule our own free will. Just because we say God is working behind the scenes, He's working in our lives to fulfill the purpose for which He created us, doesn't mean that we can't thwart that purpose in our lives. Just because God wants us to be saved, just because God wants us to practice righteousness, just because God wants us to go to heaven, and He's working providentially to let that happen, doesn't mean that He's going to force us. Doesn't mean that our free will cannot act in such a way that it will not bring about that which God would have us to do. But we're in the midst of a study tonight, in the last part of it, talking about specifically the providence that God has for his children. We've talked in a general way about the providence of God for all of creation and how God is working in all of creation, but specifically these last 3 weeks talking about how is God working in the lives of His children? How has He promised to work in a special way in the lives of His children? We talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that God is always with His children. And that's one blessing that we have as His children. We talked about the fact that involved in that is that God takes care of His children, that He's upholding us within His own hand. And so we have no need to worry, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. God's going to take care of us. We need to trust that and know that to be the case. We know that God supplies the needs of His children. He's promised to do that and not just supply them, but to supply them abundantly, to supply us richly, those things that we need. And so we need to trust that when God tells us to pray that He would give us the necessities of life, that He's going to do that. He told us in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given you. He's going to supply us those things that we have need of in life. We talked last week about the fact that God protects His children. I'm going through these quickly because we've already looked at these things and I want us to get to some new points tonight. But we looked last week at the fact that God has promised to protect us. We spent some time looking in Romans chapter 8 about the fact that there are sufferings that we have right now, but Paul says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's one day going to be revealed. A verse we need to have written on our hearts is that verse 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We need to know verse 31, where the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you want verses that talk about the providence of God in the Bible, here's several of them. God's going to work things out for good in our lives. Now, we said last week, we don't know when He's going to do it, and we don't know how He's going to do that. We just know that He is going to do that. And the truth of the matter is, He may not work some things out for us until the end of our life. And that's okay, too. As long as I know that God's going to keep that promise, as long as I know that if God's for me, nobody can be against me, I don't need to worry. And I don't need to be concerned about things because God is going to protect us. Here's about four or five new points. We'll try to go through them and get through all of them tonight. And again, some of these overlap. But here's the idea that not only does God take care of us, not only does He supply our needs, Not only does He protect us, but God is there bearing our burdens and the needs that we have as His children. And here's several passages, one from the Old Testament. Psalm 55 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord." Just like what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. "Casting all of your care upon Him." Why do we cast our burden on the Lord? "He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Do you believe that? You think about the burdens that you have in life. You think about the cares that you have in this life. How many of them have you cast upon the Lord? Sometimes we're like that fisherman. When we think of casting, we think of a fisherman. And you take that fishing pole, and Johnny, you may have to help me with the details. It's been a while since I went fishing. But you take that fishing pole, and you cast the bait out. I don't know that I've ever seen a fisherman who didn't reel it back in. Have you? I mean, that's the whole point of having the reel on the fishing pole. You cast it out, and then you reel it back in. That's what we do with our burdens and our cares sometimes, right? God, I'm going to cast it upon You. Okay, let me have it back just a little bit. Give it back to me slow, God. I can handle it. And that's not to say that we aren't responsible for our lives and that we're not responsible for working in this life and that we're not responsible to carry out those tasks that God has given us to do. It's not that we sit back and become lazy because we've cast our cares upon God. But we cast our cares upon Him because God cares for us. And He'll take care of those things. Too often, we won't let go of things. Too often, we won't cast. Think about when you say cast something, what does that indicate to you? How close is it to you? If you know, to me, if and it wouldn't happen for Mike Erickson because he's a tough guy. But if I'm working out of my yard and I find a snake in my yard, if I have the guts to pick it up with a rake or a hoe, not with a bare hand, mind you, but if I have the guts to get near it with a rake or a hoe, you know what I'm going to do with that thing? I'm going to cast that dude as far as I can get him away from me. I'm not going to just cast him, well, maybe a couple feet. That'll be enough. If I'm crazy enough to get that snake on that shovel or that hoe or that rake, that guy's going to sail as far away from me as he can. That's what God's saying. Don't just, you know, throw it a little distance. Cast it upon God. And those burdens and cares that we have, we've said this verse over and over in this class, but does not Matthew 6, where Jesus is in the context right before he says, "In this manner pray," right before He talks about prayer, verse 8, He talks about our needs. And He says, God knows what we need even before we ask Him. What does that say about God bearing my burdens and my needs? He already knows that I have them, even before I cast them, even before I tell Him, even before I ask for His help. And if He already knows, it's not like I'm telling Him a secret when I come to Him. It's not like, well, God, can You handle one more thing? Folks, I think God can handle a lot more things. We just won't let Him sometimes. But God's special providence for His people is that He'll take our burdens, He'll take our needs, and He'll take care of them. Number next, God blesses His children. We'll talk in just a minute about the blessing that we have of eternal life. But the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 10 is that He had come that His people might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about right here. I have a promise from God of an abundant life on this earth. What does that word mean? What does the word abundant mean? What does it mean? Full?
More than enough.
More than enough. Does that mean I'm going to be the wealthiest man on earth? Depends on what you're talking about wealth, right? We think wealthy and we think, you know, bank account. We think how many zeros are before the decimal point and after the you know, the one or the two there. Can I be wealthy without having a lot of money? Yeah. I've been promised an abundant life. Think about these three verses from Matthew chapter 6. You know that Jesus talked about individuals who would do their charitable deeds to be seen of men, who would pray to be seen of men, and who would fast in order to be seen of men. Matthew chapter 6, he talked about those individuals that would do these kind of things, and he said their goal is so that people can see them doing these things. What does Jesus say about their reward? They've got it. If they want to pray to be seen of men, if they want to do a charitable deed to be seen of men, if they want to fast and disfigure themselves in order that they might be seen of men, they've got their reward. They can have it. But notice what he tells us to do. Not to do these things to be seen of men. He says, do your charitable deed in secret. When you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Concerning fasting, don't do it that you appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. These are things that are between you and God. And notice what God has promised in each of these cases. Remember, he said these people, if they just want the credit and they want the approval of mankind, no, they can have that reward. But what do these verses have to do with our abundant life here? Do your charitable deeds, but don't do them to be seen of men. Do them and only so that God will see you. You pray, you go into your room and you pray to your Father. You fast, not so that others know you're fasting, but so that you can draw closer to God. Look at how all of these verses end. He himself will reward you openly. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What does that mean? Is that talking about heaven? Well, it would be included. I'm going to do these things in secret. And the promise of God is he's going to reward me openly. What does that mean? What's the deal with that? God's going to come down and pat me on the back in front of everybody? How is he going to reward me openly? The promise of God is that I am going to have an abundant life on this earth. We think about being a Christian, and we think the rewards of the open rewards of being a Christian, we think are the sarcasm that we receive, or the mockery that we receive, or the embarrassment that we receive in being a Christian. We think that's the open part of being a Christian. The promise of God is, I'm going to reward you. But not just reward you. Each of these says, reward you openly. When was the last time you looked for the blessings of God out in the open? How is God going to bless you openly? Give me examples. Emily?
He's the fastest understanding.
Okay. Emily talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Can people see that in your life as a Christian? Should they not look at you and say, why is, as these are Emily's words, but why is that person different? What is it they have that I don't have? And what are they seeing? They're seeing peace. What is peace? Lack. We think of peace and what it's not. It's the lack of turmoil. It's the lack of anxiety, the lack of strife in your life. And if you have that, is that something that should be out in the open, that should be obvious? How does God reward you openly?
How about our basic needs being met? We don't even think about it sometimes.
We don't think about it.
It's a wonderful blessing to have food every day and have a shelter, have the clothing. Well, no matter how, it might not be the same as the most that everybody has, but we have plenty.
Bonnie says we don't think about our needs being supplied every day. Why don't we?
Because they're supplied every day.
How many times did you think about breathing today? How many times did you get concerned about lack of oxygen today? If you're up on Mount Everest, maybe you've got a reason to, take your time and think about breathing. Why don't you ever think about breathing? Why don't you ever think about where your food's going to come from? Well, do we live in a rich country? There's not, let's be honest, there's not that many people in this country who are missing meals because they want to miss meals. I know there's some. But think of the poorest people that you know by name. The poorest people you know by name. And they have more than people in many of the countries around this world. We don't even think about our meals. We don't even think about the necessities of life. And so we say, oh God, I've got those covered. Go worry about somebody in a third world country. You don't have to worry about my needs because I've got them covered in this country. Yeah, right. There we go thinking we've got it all taken care of for God. And yet, what was His promise? He's going to take care of us, going to supply our needs. He's going to give us this abundant life. Here's what God gives to His children. Is it true that God is going to guide us and deliver us safely through temptations? Does He do that for His children? Is that one of the blessings of the providence of God? Think about some of these passages. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about Lot. And it talks about Lot living in Sodom. And it says, for if God delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Here he lived in this immoral city. This righteous man dwelt among them. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. If God can deliver Lot out of Sodom, do we live in Sodom today? We're getting there, aren't we? Are you worried about it? Are you concerned about it? Are you concerned about our young people being raised in this country today? If God delivered righteous Lot out of Sodom, then the Lord knows. Is this true? He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Does God know how to deliver you out of your temptations? Let's see. He could deliver Lot out of that city of immorality. Do you trust God's going to deliver you? Has God made any promises to us? What are we supposed to pray? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Among these other things mentioned that Jesus says for us to pray for, He says for us to pray to God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you ever pray that? I don't know that we pray that enough. Think about the boldness behind that prayer. God, don't lead me into temptation. God, deliver me from the evil one. Do we have confidence that God's going to do that? That God's providence is going to protect us. That He's going to deliver us from Satan and deliver us from these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what was the promise that He made? God's promise is that His providence is going to provide for us a way of escape. Did God provide a way of escape for Lot and for his family? Yes. Could they have turned around and gone back? Yeah, they could have turned around, which Lot did, or Lot's wife did, and turned into a pillar of salt. Here was Lot and his family. That God said, here is a place of temptation, and here's your way of escape. God's promise for us is, if you will trust in God, if you will put your trust in God, God, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me, God, from the evil one. His promise is, His providence is going to provide that way of escape. He's not going to force us to go down that path of the escape route. We've got to have the faith that looks for it, knowing it's there every time, and we've got to have the courage to walk down it, to go through that path, to go through that door that leads to the way of escape. Because God has promised He's going to provide that. Proverbs chapter 3, a passage that we all know, talks about trusting in God. and talks about not leaning on our own selves. And it says, if we will trust in God, then God is going to direct your paths. Is that just in Bible times? Is that just back then when God was really working in people's lives and He doesn't direct our paths anymore? Does He still do it? Still does it. Psalm 119 say, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you do what David says he did by writing it upon your heart, what's going to guide you? The words of God. Is God going to help us? Is He going to give us special privileges as His children or not? Here's one we don't like. God chastises His children for correction and growth. All of these have been upbeat and all of this, and all of a sudden you get to one that says chastising, and we think that's negative. That's not, I don't want that. You know, God can have that one back. But what does Hebrews 12 say? We have special privileges as the sons of God that other people don't have. And one of these special privileges, boy, that's small, isn't it? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Well, wait a minute. I don't know that I want scourging, do you? I don't know that I want the chastening of the Lord. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? He brings it to the point of our own lives, and here is an earthly father. Does he chasten his son? Does he discipline his son? Why? Because he hates him? I don't know that there's many fathers who hate their children who would actually discipline their children. If you hate your child, why do you discipline? Bible says discipline comes out of love. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you do not experience the chastening of the Lord, you're not a son of God. Now do we want the chastening of God? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Of all of the acts of the providence of God, we'll think about God taking care of our needs, supplying our needs, protecting us and all of these, but we probably won't think about this one very much. Do we need the chastening, the correction, the discipline of God? Where does that come from? How does God providentially do that?
Sometimes He gives you what you ask for.
Sometimes He gives you what you ask for.
Like, help me to be a stronger person. Help me to be more patient, God.
Yeah, help me to be stronger. Help me to be more patient. And you get what you ask for. How does God chasten us? Not giving us what we ask for?
What if it's even good for us and He doesn't give it to us for a chastening, for a lesson?
Okay, could be. Matthew 7 talks about what we ask of the Lord and He gives it to us. Jerry said something and Nicole said something. Oh, you didn't? Who was behind you? Freddie? It was coming from Jerry. Okay, what were you saying, Nicole? So you think when people around us, when the ungodly around us seem to have a better life and seem to have more privileges and more things and have a better life than we do who are trying to live godly, you think that's the chastening of God in our lives? To teach us a lesson?
He requires that we accept the natural consequences of the actions that we do.
Okay. There are natural consequences for actions, and God calls upon us to accept them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, It says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've got in our hands the inspired Word of God. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching you. It'll show you what's right. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. If you want to know what's wrong, you can go to the Bible and find out. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. If you come to the Bible, if you come to the Word of God, will it correct you? I'm not talking about if you're a non-Christian. I'm talking about if you're a Christian. If you come to the Word of God, will the Word of God correct you? Will the Word of God chasten you? When?
When we're not going in the right direction. We can waver.
Okay.
The Bible keeps us on track when we read it.
When we read it?
When we apply it.
When I come to the Word of God and I accept what the Word of God says, when I hold up that mirror, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the fact when I'm transformed, when I'm changed from glory that's in the book to glory that's in my life. It corrects me. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can my brothers and sisters in Christ chasten me? Yes. The Bible talks about the discipline chastening coming from the church. But that's a negative. I mean, that's a negative aspect. What, isn't it? What do you mean, not really? I mean, when you were growing up and your parents spanked you, that was kind of a negative moment in your life, wasn't it? I mean, it was like, boy, this is like the worst time in my life. It's to, but when do you learn that? Kyle?
There's a constant theme in Proverbs that says that a fool always despises instruction and a wise man always
desires,
he desires to learn.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, you read throughout the book of Proverbs and there's that constant theme about the wise and the fool, the wise and the foolish, and the contrast between those two, and constantly talks about how the fool despises wisdom and instruction. What is the wise man? Wise man desires those things even and especially if it means he's got to change something in his life, if he's got to be moved. If he's got to be chastened. God chastens us because God loves us. And if we are not being chastened, then we're illegitimate. Then we're not sons. Jerry?
Even Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God saw fit to leave whatever that problem
was. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and maybe that was an opportunity for Paul to learn. You know, there's, again, we cannot put, and in all of these things that we're talking about, we cannot put our finger on the providence of God and saying, this right here is the providence of God working in my life, even in matters of chastening. You know, sometimes somebody will say, well, I think God wants me to learn a lesson in this. Well, maybe he does. I don't know if he wants you to learn. Maybe Satan's trying to teach you a lesson. I don't know who's, you know, but we can't always put our finger on providence. Are there some lessons we need to learn in life? Yes. Could it be that God's trying to teach us through, as Nicole talks about, circumstances and situations? Is it possible that our own brethren talking to us is the hand of God trying to correct us? And why does He do it? Because God's got a purpose for us, and He loves us, and He wants us to go to heaven. If we'll resist that chastening, then we don't have to conform to what God wants us to do. Very quickly, let me just throw these verses up. I want to move on, but I think it's interesting. God sends angels to minister on behalf of His children. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says. That to those who will inherit salvation, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I don't know how this works. You don't know how this works. God didn't tell us how this works, but there's ministering spirits who are ministering to those who will inherit salvation. I don't know how it works. I know it works on behalf of children, that the little ones have their angels who always see the face of God. I don't know how that works, but it's just one of those matters of providence that God tells me. Here's God in His providence who promises me eternal salvation and a home in heaven. And obviously there's hundreds of verses that we could talk about. But Jesus promised that I am going to prepare a place for you. And it was with confidence that Paul knew that that home was going to be his. And it was with confidence that Paul knew in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Whatever Paul was facing, didn't matter. He knew that God's promise was a home in heaven. This is the last point, and it's one we've talked about all quarter, but this is obviously one of the greatest privileges that we have as God's children. And that's the promise that God has made, that He will hear our prayers and that He will answer our prayers. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that it is not impossible for us to say that God hears and is aware of anyone prayed on this earth. God knows all things. But His promise is that when His child prays, and when His child says, "My Father which art in heaven," that God listens. God hears. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And in 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you have that confidence? Sometimes you pick up the phone and you get a dead signal, like you can't make a phone call. What do you start doing? You start hitting the button, right? What's the deal with this, you know? Something's wrong here. I'm gonna call the phone company as soon as this thing starts working and let them have it. You know, we pick up the phone and we expect the dial tone, except if you're using a cell phone. You ever picked up your cell phone and held it up to your ear to listen for a dial tone? I'm the only one. Okay, so we pick up the phone wanting a dial tone because we have confidence. We enter a number and it goes to that person. You ever picked up the phone, dialed a number, somebody answered, and you started talking to them without them ever saying their name, without them ever identifying themselves? Why? You picked up the phone, you dialed the number, somebody answered, you know who's on the other end of the line, and you start spilling your guts. And they didn't even say, "Hey, this is so-and-so." You just know it's, you know that person. We need to have more confidence than that when we pray to God. I don't have to wait for a dial tone. I've got God's promise that He hears me. And not just that He hears me, but that He answers my prayers. Same book, 1 John chapter 3. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Do you have that confidence? Whatever. Think about that word. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what did chapter 5 and verse 14 say? We have this confidence if we ask anything according to His will. Is that a modifier? Does that need to modify whatever we ask according to His will? If you ask for a kangaroo to jump out of your ear, well, whatever I ask, He's going to do. Is it the will of God for a kangaroo to come out of your ear? That doesn't follow the laws of the nature of God. And we talked about that 2 months ago. So the providence of God is not going to work against His laws and His nature that He has established. But if it's within His laws and within His nature and within His will, whatever we ask, we receive of Him if we keep His commandments. What does that say? It's talking about us. If we do what's pleasing in His sight. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you, period. Do we have that confidence? Do we have the confidence that whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive it? Do we have the confidence, ask and it will be given you? Do we have the confidence that we need to take all of our requests to God? I need to have confidence as God's child that He hears me every time I pray. and that He's going to answer me. That same passage in Matthew 7 is that passage where it says, you know, what kind of father, when his son asks for a serpent, or when his son asks for bread, is going to give him a serpent? That's not much of a father, is it? No. God knows what we need, and God's promise is, you ask for it and it's yours. What if I don't have it? James 4 and verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Whose fault is that? God's fault? No, it's my fault. When I pray to God, I need to have confidence and faith and trust in Him that He's my Father and that He's going to do everything we've talked about up to this point. He's going to be with me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to supply my needs. He's going to protect me. He's going to deliver me out of temptations. He's going to do all of these things because that's my God. Just a couple things real quick. Oh, I forgot I had this one. But this is the best passage that says that God's able to do whatever we ask. Talked about all of these things that God will do in His providence, and it's not that God's lacking in any way. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just a couple reminders about providence. We've talked about all of these this quarter, but I want us to keep providence within the boundaries that God has placed it. Providence is still at work today, God working in a general way toward all creation and specifically toward his children. But remember that providence will never conflict with God's nature or His revealed will. God's not going to make a kangaroo jump out of your ear. That's not the providence of God. God's providence is not going to work against His revealed will. If I pray to God and say, God, please forgive me of my sins, I'm asking you through this prayer, and I'm not a Christian, but God, here I am, and somebody's told me to pray this prayer, will you please forgive me of my sins, accept Jesus in my heart and forgive me of my sins. God's revealed will has a plan of salvation, and that's not it. And God's will, His providence, is not going to change and save me in some manner that His will has not stated. So everything's got to be kept within God's nature and within God's will. Providence does not negate man's free will. Even when God's working, it doesn't mean that I can't reject it. Providence must be distinguished from the miraculous. We spent some time early in the quarter talking about the fact that the days of miracles have ended. Miracles ceased. The Bible teaches that. And so I don't need to see the providence of God working and say, oh, it was a miracle. Well, it's not a miracle the way the Bible defines a miracle. We might think, wow, it's a super event. Doesn't mean that God's not working today, but God does not work in the miraculous. In providence, God works behind the scenes, and we must know that God's providence is not just something that's chance. It's not just fate, it's not luck, it's not coincidence. Oh, well, don't worry about it, God. It happened anyway. I've got it all covered now. No, there's no such thing as coincidence when it comes to the providence of God. There's no such thing as, well, that was lucky. That was, you know, that was, you know, the thing that just fate brought into play. That's not how the providence of God works. Providence of God is tied to His nature, which is unchangeable. Providence of God is seen, and if we had more lessons, we'd talk about these. It's seen in the scheme of redemption. Do you see God's providence working to bring Jesus into this world? You saw miraculous things happening, but you see the providence of God at work. You see the providence of God at work in Old Testament characters and New Testament characters, and we see God's providence working today. And this isn't, and I said this at the beginning of the quarter, this study isn't intended for us to have some out-of-body experience kind of thing where we start trying to point at God working in our life and trying to identify everything that God's working in our life, because we can't identify it all. We can't put our finger on everything that God's doing. But the point of spending a whole quarter on this is to say we need to have confidence in God and stop putting so much confidence in ourselves. Folks, we can't do it. We're never going to do it on our own. The Creator of this universe has promised He's going to be with us, take care of us, and provide for us. Do we believe it or not? Do we trust Him or not? He's going to hear us. He's going to answer us as His children. We've got the power of God at our disposal. And we don't ever need to forget that. The world wants us to forget it. We don't ever need to forget it. The bell's rung. We need to quit. I hope some of these things have been helpful for you this quarter.